Go to your Bibles, please, to the second chapter of Colossians, as we're preaching our way through the book of Colossians, this portion of the second chapter, verses 9 through 15, I've called Christ is All We Need. And beginning in verse 11, he sets forth five reasons. There's more than that, but five of the reasons that Paul sets forth why Christ is all we need, because what he has done for us, and because only Christ himself could have done those things for us. And they're absolutely essential if we were to be saved. Let me read to you again verses 8 through 15. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principle of the world and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, which means that Christ was fully God in every way. And you are complete in him. That's where I've taken off from that phrase to say Christ is all we need. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespass in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements which was against us, which was contrary to us. He has taken them out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And this will be our text this morning. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. For the most part, the unsaved world does not believe in a literal devil or in demons. In fact, they often ridicule or make jokes about the devil. You might remember several years ago, Flip Wilson, every time he did something wrong, would say, "The devil made me do it." But in spite of their unbelief, there's a fascination and even obsession with the spirit world, at least in the entertainment industry. There's a website called Netflix, and for a small monthly fee, lets you select from a large array of movies or TV programs. Now, in preparing for this introduction, I went to that website and found that the largest genre of all their selections were horror movies. Page after page after page of horror movies. Demons, Satan, ghouls, vampires, werewolves. Even the pictures on the covers made your blood run cold. They may claim that Satan and demons are a figment of the imagination of religious fanatics, but they're not above making a lot of money off of it. But the Word of God makes it very clear. Satan is real. He's not just an evil force, but a literal being. He is also the ruler of a vast hierarchy of demonic forces who do his bidding. In fact, John calls him the God of this age. He says the whole world lies in the lap of the evil one. Last week, we got a glimpse, small glimpse of how wicked and vile Satan is. In expounding 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. His main goal is to drag as many souls down into hell as he can. And of all of God's creatures, he is the most powerful of all. But his influence and power over God's people has been greatly diminished because of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The victory over Satan and his vast empire by our Lord Jesus is the focus of our text before us this morning. Look at verse 15. having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Christ and Christ alone was able to accomplish this. Whatever this means, only Christ could accomplish this. And this is another reason why Christ is all we need. Now, your outline shows you where we have been, where I want to go today. In verses 11 through 12, we saw Christ is all we need because of what he has done in us. But now through verses 13 through 15, Christ is all we need because of what he has done for us. Several weeks ago, we saw in verse 13, he responded to our hopeless state. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive together with him. How more hopeless can we be than to be dead in our trespasses and sins? There's an added blessing at the end of the text that can be easily overlooked. Look at the end of verse 13, having forgiven you all trespasses. We were dead in our sins, but when God made us alive, he forgave us of all of our trespasses. And as Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Then the last time we saw, he removed all the charges and indictments against us in verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which were contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When we are made spiritually alive by his sovereign grace and are granted faith in Christ and repentance from sin, our Lord takes the handwriting and requirements that was against us and contrary to us and wipes it out. All those charges and indictments against us are completely and totally wiped out by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it brings us to where I want to go this morning. He gained complete victory over all our spiritual enemies. Verse 15, having triumphed over principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Now I'm going to be frank with you. This is a difficult text because many of the commentators are at all ends of the spectrum as to what the text actually says. But he's talking about Satan's kingdom. Go over to Ephesians 6, and I think this is where we go to determine, well, what does it mean? Who are the principalities and powers? So he disarmed them. Who are they? What do we care about that? Well, I think this Ephesians 6 will give us insight to that. Ephesians 6. It's the wicked kingdom of Satan. Look at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. I think if you take that back into our text, you'll see who these spiritual enemies are. And one of the things that tells us about this hierarchy of Satan, he is the king of it all, and he has a whole hierarchy of demons working under him, wicked, vile, and evil. When Jesus went to the cross, it says he disarmed their various levels of power. Notice the text. Having disarmed principalities and powers. The fact that he disarmed them, it would strongly indicate that this is the same thing that Paul was talking about in Ephesians 6. Disarmed means to take away. In our Lord's work of redemption, our Lord took away the weapons that Satan has in his arsenal. Notice our Lord disarmed the entire kingdom of Satan, having disarmed principalities and powers. Now, don't take this too far and say, well, then we have no fear of the devil. We still have to resist him. We still have to put on the armor of God. But the fact is, when we use those things that, when we consider the weapons that God disarmed from him, we'll get a better understanding of this text. And I want to expand on this. What are some specific ways that our Lord has disarmed principalities and power? First of all, he disarmed principalities and power by setting us free from Satan's dominion. 1 John 3, verses 8, for this purpose the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to release us from the bondage of sin, the bondage of sin in which the enemy had us bound. Go over to the book of Hebrews, please, chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Having set Christ before us in chapter 1 as the Son of God, as the God of very God, as the Lord, he also sets before him that Christ became man, and he sets in this text three reasons why Christ became man and what he did for us. And one of them is to break the power of the devil. Look at verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, as much as we are human beings, he himself likewise shared in the same. He became flesh and blood. Why? That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I never understood that verse. I understand that we're under the power of the devil, but he kept us in bondage by the fear of death. And I never really understood what that meant. Now, let me give you an illustration of that. You've heard me give it a couple times before, but it's the only one that helps me understand this, and there's many of you who haven't heard it. I think I saw a classic illustration of that. I had a relative who was in the hospital. My mom asked me to go see her, and she never was very disposed to hear the gospel. But when I was there, I got talking to her, and I was able to share the gospel with her. And she said, Tom, I'm interested in what you're saying, but, you know, I'm not up to it right now. I'm going to be out of the hospital a few days. I'll call your mom. Come over and see me then. We'll talk about it more. I said, fine. But I never heard from her. So mom called me and she said she's back in the hospital. She's got a brain tumor. So I went in to see her. And her daughter was there, my cousin. And we got talking, and my cousin knew why I was there. And she says, Mom, I'm going to go down in the cafeteria because so you can talk to Tom. And then she starts screaming at the top of her lungs. No, no, I don't want to talk to Tom. I don't want to talk to Tom. And she's saying, Mom, what's wrong with you? You know who Tom, I don't want to talk to him. I don't want to hear that stuff. And she says, Mom, why? And she screamed right out, because I'm afraid I'm going to die. I said, wow, there it is. Her fear of death kept her in bondage by the devil. She had the surgery, went into a coma, never came out of it. But God, when the Lord went to the cross, he broke that power. We may fear the mechanisms that bring the death. We don't want pain or suffering or long bedridden. But we don't have to fear death O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is our victory? Because Christ has broke the power of sin, we need not fear death. If we're saved, we can, in a sense, look forward to death, knowing when we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. Amen. So first of all, when it says he did disarm principalities, he disarmed principalities by setting us free from Satan's power, at least in that one instance, and there's other ways. He disarmed principalities, go back to Colossians, by delivering us from the power of darkness. We already dealt with this in Colossians, but go back to our text and go up to chapter 1. Chapter 1. Verse 13. He disarmed principalities and power by delivering us from the power of darkness. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Delivered means to rescue from. God the Father delivered us, rescued us from the power of darkness. Notice it's the power of darkness. That means authority, ruling power. It refers to the dominion of Satan and his vast demonic hordes. A dominion which exercises tyrannical control over this present world, over every unbeliever in it. Before we were saved, we were under the dominion and control of this evil power, this power of darkness. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 2? You once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now works in the son of disobedience, among whom also you once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. We were under that power, totally controlled by that power. To underscore how evil the system is, Paul calls it the power of darkness. When used in this sense, it's moral and spiritual darkness. It is moral darkness because sin, evil, wickedness, violence of immeasurable proportions permeates, saturates, totally dominates this evil system. It's spiritual darkness because it's totally absent of spiritual light, spiritual knowledge and understanding. It's moral and spiritual darkness because it reflects the spiritual powers that dominate it. Satan and his demonic hordes are pure evil. They are the embodiment of all that is evil, vile, and wicked. There is no goodness, no love, no mercy, no kindness, no righteousness, no integrity, no truth, no decency, no virtue in this evil system. All those horror movies and TV programs may try to illustrate the intensity of this evil, but I believe if we really knew what it was like, we'd see all those horror movies fall far short in portraying that evil system. And we see a tip of the iceberg just by listening to the news here in this supposed Christian nation. We see the power of the homosexual lobby. Anyone who dares speak against gays and lesbians are viciously attacked by that lobby. And the mainstream media is on their side. Most, if not all, the politicians have been intimidated into the silence because of their fear of being voted out of office. Did you notice that 2 weeks ago, Republican Governor New Jersey Chris Christie signed a law barring licensed therapists from trying to turn gay teenagers straight? There's a law. You can't do that now. He says the health risks of trying to change a child's sexual orientation are too risky. And then there was a poll. And when I clicked on the poll, 70% of the American people said that's true. You can't change their orientation because it may be dangerous to them. Same-sex marriage is fast becoming the law of the land, helped out by the Supreme Court. Movies, TV programs filled with sex, extreme violence, filthy language, murders out of control. You've seen all the people who've been murdered just in the last several weeks. Chicago, Detroit, Cleveland. And that's nothing compared to other nations. I remember being in the nation of Haiti twice. And it's amazing to sense how there's spiritual darkness there, where a large segment of the people actually worship the devil. Praise God, there's some solid believers there, the good solid churches there, there's some solid national pastors there, but it's a place of spiritual darkness. But in saving us, the Lord not only delivered us out of that power of darkness, but conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. He disarmed principalities and powers by robbing Satan of some of his people, if you want to say it that way. By rescuing us from Satan's evil dominion and translating us into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the evidences of being delivered from the power of darkness is that you will see sin for what it is. I'm so afraid that there's so many professed believers who are buying into this, well, that's a sexual orientation. They can't help that. They're born that way, and that's just the way. We have to accept that. No, the Word of God says it's an abomination. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed from fire out of heaven because of that kind of wickedness. And when you're rescued from the power of darkness, you will see sin for what it is. You will learn to hate sin and feel guilty when there's some sins you sense you still love. But by God's grace, you will seek to put away sin in your life. Thirdly, He disarmed principalities and powers by diffusing Satan's satanic accusations by providing us with an advocate. Last week we dealt with the fact that Satan is accuser of the brethren. As it says in Revelation 12:10, he stands before the throne of God, accusing us before the Lord day and night. In Zechariah it says that he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. Satan is not only our enemy on earth, but as our great enemy in heaven. He stands before God and accuses us night and day. We saw a little bit of that last week with Job. God said he's the most righteous man on the whole earth. And yet Job says, yeah, he only serves you for what he can get out of it. Accusing Job to God. Just think back this week on the sins that you committed and how often Satan has accused you before God. I changed my notes and I said, we need to think back, not just you, me too, how often Satan was there to accuse us. Look! See what he said? See how he's acting? Look at what he's thinking about. Look what she's thinking about. But praise God, we have someone to speak in our behalf. Go over to the book of 1 John, please. 1 John. See, that's a powerful weapon, Satan, in Satan's arsenal, is an accusation. He can accuse us. That's a powerful weapon. But God disarmed him of that. By giving us, I don't want to say a lawyer, that's too demeaning to the Lord Jesus. But an advocate who speaks for us. Look at 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's not only our advocate, but he's the one who took care of our sins. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The advocate refers to one who is called alongside to help. in the gospel, he's called the Paraclete, the Comforter. Called alongside to help in a court of law. If you're being accused of a crime, you need an advocate to come in your aid by pleading your case before the bench. John says that Jesus is our advocate in heaven. Notice, he's our advocate with the Father. It means that Jesus is always before the Father. He never takes a vacation or a break. Whenever we need him, which is always, he's there coming to our aid. When we sin, Satan, accuser of the brethren, charges us of being guilty before God. Jesus Christ, our defense attorney, steps to the breach. He argues for pardon because he paid the penalty for that sin by his substitutionary death. He's the propitiation for our sin and for the sins of the whole world. Therefore, his client is not liable for punishment. If anyone sins, we have an advocate. Listen, our forgiveness and our standing with God does not depend on anything we do, but rather on the finished work of Christ. If we are his children through the new birth, our Lord is there before the Father on our behalf, pleading his blood, even maybe before we even confess our sins. His work for us hasn't ceased. We love him because it's what he did on Calvary and because of his resurrection and the application of his work of redemption and saving us. But that's not the end. He's there with the Father, pleading in our behalf. Hebrews 7:27 says, therefore he is able also to save those forever who draw near to God, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The intercession of Christ is a continual application of his death for our salvation. Because Jesus Christ is perpetually in heaven, presenting his precious blood, every person that draws near to God through Christ can know that the accuser has no grounds for conviction. We are guilty as charged, but the penalty has been paid by our substitute who pleads for us. God did not compromise his own righteousness and justice in any way, because his sinless Son fully paid the demands of the law. God is both just and justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. In other words, God's grace does not mean that he sets his righteousness demands aside, that the penalty of sin not be paid. Rather, his righteous demand was fully satisfied by the death of his Son. If we trusted in him, our sins are paid in full. Christ is there defending us now against the accusations of the devil. Go over to Romans chapter 8. I love this text. Romans chapter 8. Talking about the whole issue of predestination. Having said, laid out the order of salvation for us in verses 28 through 30, Paul then uses what we call self-interrogation to open up or to clear up any misunderstanding of what he has taught. He says in verse 31, what then shall we say to those things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God's on your side as far as your eternal soul is concerned, who's going to be against you? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he was willing to give up everything, his own Son, don't you think he's going to be willing to give us everything we need? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? God already declared them justified. Who is he condemned? Who condemns? Well, Christ is going to be the judge. Wait a minute, it is Christ who died. And furthermore, is also risen, who's even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who's going to condemn us? God justified us. Well, Christ, no, he died for us. He's interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril, as it is written, for your sakes we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a tremendous text to give us assurance of our salvation. But you see how he took that weapon out of Satan's hand? Satan's the accuser, standing there accusing us. Many times his accusations are right. But Christ is our high priest. Our advocate stands there and pleads the blood of the cross and shows and reveals that he has taken care of our sin. I'm going to have to move along. He disarmed principalities and power by providing us with spiritual armor. Pastor Sean is dealing with that, so I'll just skip over that. We saw that in Ephesians 6. He disarmed principalities and power by showing us how to resist temptation by the use of God's word. We see that in Matthew chapter 4. When the devil attempts Jesus, whatever temptation he brings to Christ, Christ brings a text of Scripture that deals with that temptation. What are you tempted at? What is the thing that you're tempted most? Find a text of Scripture that deals with that temptation and memorize it. And when that temptation comes, do just like Jesus did. Use the sword of the Spirit and quote that text to yourself. And watch the devil flee from you. So first of all, we saw that he disarmed their various levels. He prayed to them as a vanquished foe. The text says, and back in our text, if you turn back there real quick, please. He made a public spectacle of them. And I asked myself the question, well, how did the Lord make a public spectacle of these powers, of this evil system, these principalities and powers, the devil and all of his evil system? How did he make a public spectacle of them? We don't really know. When a Roman general claimed a major victory over his enemy, he would ride into Rome in his chariot, followed by his army. In the rear, he had all his vanquished foe dragging along behind him so that he made a public spectacle of them. It may be that this is what Paul had in mind to the spirit world. It may mean that he made a public spectacle of them by parading his defeated enemies before the rest of the spirit world. It certainly means that our Lord made a public spectacle of them before the world of mankind. The resurrection of the Lord revealed that he was the Son of God. The empty tomb revealed that Satan and all of his hierarchy were merely creatures whose greatest victory became their greatest defeat. I'm going to misquote this verse, but for a reason. Genesis 3:15, remember the promise? You shall bruise his heel, speaking to the serpent, but he will crush your head. And that's what Christ did at the cross. He brought about their total defeat, triumphing over them. Here's another reason why Christ is all we need. Remember, for those of you who are saved, when you sin, bring it before the Lord. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when the devil wants to accuse you and say, how could you be a believer and do this or say that or act like this or think like that? Remember, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is a propitiation for our sins. But those who are not saved are left totally vulnerable to Satan's demonic hierarchy. Jesus said that Satan comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. But Jesus has come that you might have life and might have it more abundantly. Why would you leave yourself open to be destroyed by the devil when the precious Lord Jesus has disarmed principalities and powers? Why would you remain in your sin where Satan is able to kill and destroy when Christ has come to give you life and you might live, that you might live more abundantly? Listen to the words of our Lord. Come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me here, and your soul shall live. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the righteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Christ is all we need. Go over all of those things in that outline, and you'll see that Christ is all we need. But praise God, he's sufficient for all things. And as we said, let us learn to love him because what he has done in us and what he has done for us. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Word of God. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, help us to love you more. For the joy set before you, you despised the shame and endured the cross. You knew, even though you feared the cross, you feared what it was going to cost to pay for our sin. You feared so much that you said, my soul is exceedingly sorrow, even unto death. But he was able to look past that and see the joy of what his death and burial and resurrection was going to accomplish, that millions and millions and millions of lost souls would be saved. And Lord, you've included most of us here in this place. May we be thankful for that. And for those who hear or who are not saved, may they think about what the Lord has done for them. Realize that they're standing on the brink of eternity and they need to cry out to you for mercy. You will abundantly pardon. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We pray these things in the name of our precious Lord Jesus. Amen.